I'm sorry that, you know, we have a nice attendance on Sunday, and I'm sorry they don't see the importance of prayer meeting and praying together, and especially things that we're studying tonight, because it's very important, very powerful things that I've seen in other places in Scripture. But let's spend a few moments in prayer, and just to work together and things we need to be in prayer about. Do you have any prayer requests, Glenn? Glenn is Jean's son, and going through a really traumatic thing right now. His wife walked out and did not do it, even bad in itself, but didn't do it quietly and without things, and it's just a great turmoil in everyone's soul, the children involved. I'm sure in her soul too. You know, this idea of where they're the ones and did all the wrong and all that doesn't line up with the things we're learning in spiritual love. That whatever we can say, okay, one person's really wrong in this deal, but they're going through their own turmoils and their own things in their own life and their own spiritual relationship, especially if they're believers, as is Glenn's wife is. And so he's going to a battle. He's going to a battle now. Got to make some decisions. So this is our take. And just be in prayer for Glenn and his wife and the children. This is just one of those kind of deals. Nobody's really going to win, but God can turn it to good. And for the one that will continue to walk in his power and his grace and his plan. And right now, that appears to be Glenn. So let's be in prayer. He certainly needs it. And of course, this puts a burden on his mother, as it would on family. So yeah, be in prayer. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes. We need a teacher on Wednesday night. Sorry, maybe not. Well, I see how fast that prayer was answered. Thank you. For a couple of Wednesday nights? Every month. Okay. Not every Wednesday night, but a couple of Wednesday nights. Okay. I'm sorry? Her husband is sitting back there. She's running the tape, and she wants to sit with her husband, and I would not break up a family. So, let them just sit there together. Let them sit there together. Okay. I'll talk to Paul Hess. He might want to do some teaching like that. If he's got... Huh? I know it. I'm doing it on purpose. You knew exactly what I was doing. You didn't need to draw attention to it. Just kind of... No, it's only when I'm just kind of, you know, talking to you without talking to you. And we'll see how that goes. But he certainly... Anyway, do it to yourself. No, didn't say anything bad. Just kind of volunteered him. But I know he's got the material in his soul and stuff, so and he might alternate with, let's see, maybe Jim Passmore. He's got it in his soul and tried and tested, and he knows how to talk to children. He's raised a couple of them, so we'll just see what we can do. And I think if I asked Wes Tuttle, that would do it. That would just about push him over the brink. I'd never see him again. Okay, any other requests? Okay, you know, we know each other's in battle. Please be in prayer for Sue as she continues to struggle. Be in prayer. Susan is looking for a job, so we need to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Paul Hess. Ah.
Got a fifth shift coming up,
He's got a bid? Yeah, okay. They don't understand how important you are. I'm going to write a letter, anonymous letter. Just tell them, my goodness. I will be in prayer. That's very important to you, your family, spiritually, everything. So, that God has in store in that respect, absolutely. Any other requests? Any other things we need to be made known? Okay. I'm really appreciative to Gary and Brian. The transmission in my car went out, and they're taking care of it, and I appreciate that very much. And so is the assembly. So appreciate that. Any other requests? Have we heard any more on your test come back? Any more information? You're doing great. Okay. But just keep that. That's good. I'm doing great.
I have a
drum. That's good. All right. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the throne of grace then. And please remember that even though others did not raise their hand and for prayer, that we do need to be in prayer for each other. We know that if you're walking in faith, that there's going to be the challenges and the oppositions, distractions that can come in all kinds of ways, everywhere from suffering to prosperity to just distractions that can come in the flow of life. So please be aware. Be in prayer. Please be in prayer for John Hintz. Please be in prayer for John Hintz. Have his permission because he knows that you know how to be filled with the Spirit and how to pray, therefore. John's having a lot of trouble with his son, his younger son, and just involved with drugs, and it's caused a great home turmoil, and it's reached a great proportion of impact and negative effects. He's got a daughter that he's trying to, at the same time, protect from the drug influence. He's got a lot of things that there in his home. And he's trying to deal with as unto the Lord, not control and not, you know, get out of here and don't ever come back and, you know, we don't want to see you. But just take each step and each thing that they do and the leading of the Spirit, and it's a very difficult and challenging thing, and he's learning a lot by it. It's fun talking with John, the things he's learning about handling things now rather than in the old way of just take control and, you know, and get out of here or that type of thing, to just what is the Spirit going to lead us to do, and sit down and talk with his wife, and they pray, and just handling it just almost day by day as far as decision making is concerned. That has given him a great empathy, as these things always do in regard to other people that have these kind of problems. And I suspect that he's going to be called upon in this area of ministry a little bit. You know, when Peter, his faith was eclipsed by Lucifer in the fall, where Lucifer came in and caused him to deny a Savior three times, that Christ said, now, when your faith is restored after the eclipse of your faith, then you are to go encourage others that this kind of thing has happened to you, is the idea. So oftentimes we go through a journey in our life, and maybe we say, okay, why, or unfair, or just this is really, you know, too much, I don't understand. And then all of a sudden it turns out that it opens up an area to assist, to help, to encourage another believer who is involved in the same thing. I know this has happened to some in regard to divorce. It's happened to some in regard to just various problems that happen into a believer's life. And those who understand and know how to walk by faith then can in turn say, okay, I've seen what God can do. I've seen the areas where you're prone to stop trusting Him and take control and mess up. Therefore, they become a great encouragement to somebody else. Like in this case, maybe to another set of parents who are dealing with this similar problem. And, he, you know, this is the area where you're going to be prone not to give trust, but if you will, this is what's happened, and these are the areas, and be a great encouragement. And that is a principle that we find throughout Scripture, and I just gave you one of the prime examples, to go and help those now whose faith has also been eclipsed, and to encourage them, to Peter. So gives us an idea of the type of ministry Peter probably had. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you can see that with people who hurt. He's very sympathetic to wives whose husbands are not in the even maybe not even believers. He's very sympathetic to suffering and both all kinds of suffering situations. So this type of thing becomes a great encouragement. So let's be in prayer for John and that he and his wife Judy will just continue to walk in the Spirit, be led, and have wisdom and spiritual love. And for Holly, and Holly is herself in a drug prevention type of program because of some earlier problems she's had. And she told her dad, very honest, she said, I have a good influence over other kids at school who take drugs. But Bo, her brother, who's a little older, can have a stronger influence over her to leave, to take drugs, is what I'm trying to say. So it's just interesting. She can help others not take it, and yet here is a brother of hers who, and she recognizes it, he has such influence over her that he could cause her to take it and take drugs. So JD and John and Holly sat down and talked, and then they talked with Bo, the son. And so it's a turmoil, but he's just trying to walk each day. So please be in prayer for John, Judy, Bo, because we need to constantly be in prayer for him, Holly, and their assembly. These type of things can also affect an assembly. Somebody starts judging John and Judy, and and cause trouble that way, or deal with it in spiritual love and be an encouragement and a help to John and Judy. So it affects a lot of things in regard to life. So let's be in prayer for them and for the whole family at this time. Any other things we need to be in prayer for? Okay, well, let's spend a few moments together in prayer at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, again, we consider it a great privilege to be able to come before the throne and to let our requests be made known to you, let our thanksgiving be made known to you for the prayers that you have answered. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to know that we have that type of relationship with you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we enter into the study of Scripture, the opening up of the Word, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate to us what is going on in the passages that are set before us, that we might, Heavenly Father, understand the issues that are in regard to sin and the recovery from sin. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the midst of looking in our passage, in our study of recovery from sin. The effects of sin vary, and what happens after we sin and after we recover from sin. I've heard so often people say, I just go right back into sinning. And the more I'm beginning to understand the entire process of the faith recovery, and what happens in the work of the Spirit, we're seeing a very strong case of something that happens inside of the soul when a believer does make a recovery. Let's open up the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians so that we can continue in and finish this evening. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, what we're looking at is believers and each case. See, what you must realize is that the Holy Spirit works with us in so many different ways. For an example, if there's a denial, he works to acknowledge. If there is a hardening of the heart, he works to sorrow. If there is a forgetting, he works to remembering. A lot of different things that we have studied in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit on one in the midst of recovering and in sin and not coming out of it. And so the Holy Spirit starts convicting in various ways. Well, what we're looking at now in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, are some of the effects or results or works of the Holy Spirit once we have recovered the Spirit-filled life. it's a different work now, because now the believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and these are things that we can look for in our soul, things that can that'll happen in our soul when we have made recovery. And therefore, the first word of verse 11 is behold. It means to pay attention now and to watch and look for these effects of the Holy Spirit. And now we have moved to the fifth effect of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one, what diligence. Now, the diligence takes the place of their complacency about their sins and how they've hurt others with them. A diligence not to sin again and to stay in the battle. See, these are things that will encourage us not to sin. It's not just a matter of making faith recovery and, you know, okay, now what? If you have truly made faith recovery, there's a power working inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things is there's a diligence not to sin, stay in the battle, but not only that, but there's more. So he says, what vindication of self? Their defense, again, is in the person and work of Christ, not in their innocence, and a quickness to reclaim their position in Christ, vindicate who they are in Christ. Not only that, but also what indignation. An indignation at self for leaving the position we have in Christ. It takes the place of no regrets. And it's not just a matter, okay, we recover and what happened and da-da-da-da-da, and that's everybody else's problem. No, not at all. There isn't going to be, if this is a spiritual recovery in the spirit, of regret and shame and sorrow. You don't have those words. But the word that we do have is indignation. Indignation at self for leaving our position in Jesus Christ, separating ourselves from Him whom we love. And it takes the place of regret. And then we looked at Philippians chapter 3, where it talks about leaving those things that are behind and striving on to the prize that is ahead. Then we saw the fourth. So not only that, but more still. And therefore, what fear? And what alarm? And we dealt with this last week in dealing with the effect of this fear. We went through a lot of passages in dealing with this fear. So the believer recovers from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit. There's a fear of being in sin again, and a fearful respect of the Lord to stay in fellowship, a reverential fear, not a frightening type fear, but a reverential respect and fear of the Lord, therefore that encourages us not to sin. Not only that, now we have the next thing that says, what longing? Okay, longing for what? What are we going to long for? What longing is there that the Holy Spirit is going to put inside of us? The Greek word, which I can put on a board, but it would accomplish nothing. Sometimes it's effective to do it. But the Greek word is epipothesis. And the word means longing. It's exactly what it means, a desire to desire deeply. It can even mean a strong affection, which helps in this whole domain of understanding the word. The King James says here, what vehement desire is the way the King James translates it. And this is from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the question, this is a work of the Spirit, longing, but what longing for what? Now, let's get it down. Longing for what's lost and not yet regained. A longing, so we're going to have a longing. Going to have a longing. Here's a longing, and it's going to be a longing for something, and it's going to be a longing for what's lost and not yet regained. Now, this is very important, this phrase right there. Don't lay that aside. Pay attention. Not yet regained. Not yet restored. And that becomes important. Not yet. So we have, that is, not yet regained or restored. So let's take a look at what's happening. Okay. We're dealing with sin. Let me show you what's going on. We're dealing with sin. And whatever the sin or sins were. And what happens with sin that we have seen, one of the first effects of sin, one of the first things that happens when we stop trusting God is the whole principle of separation. There is separation. Now, first of all, and immediately, there is separation from God the Father, separation from God the Son, and separation from God the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, people, I'm not talking about any kind of permanent separation, any kind of a separation in the ideal of security. He isn't going to separate himself and cast us aside. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about fellowship. We're talking about fellowship, not relationship. So we have fellowship is a great issue. We remain in relationship. We're talking about fellowship, function, working together with the Spirit, with the Son, with the Father. So there is an immediate loss of that. And a result of sin is often accompanied by, maybe not always, but often accompanied by the separation from other believers. Separation from other believers. Separation from others. And by separate again, here even we mean in the terms of fellowship. This is one of the effects of sin. Death in spiritual relationships. Says this is a sin always results in death. It results in spiritual death for the believer immediately out of the spiritual life. Death in relationship or fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And death in a relationship a lot of times with other believers. One thing that happens when you go from Saul to repentance to faith is recovery without regret is what we're studying right here, the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing immediately, so that we get this quickly, there's separation, there's sin, that results in separation. Then you go to faith recovery. So here I'll put on the board, faith recovery. Now, immediately, people, not a process of time, not a process. Immediately, you are restored in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit immediately. The moment you go back to trusting a member of the Godhead, you are in fellowship with all three members of the Godhead. So I want that clear. You're immediately restored. God doesn't wait, and there's not a time frame, and he's not going to wait and see. Not any of that kind of stuff. You are immediately restored in fellowship and in service. You're restored in fellowship, so we got fellowship and service. And we know that from what? Two things. Forgiveness, he forgives, and he cleanses. Now you're ready to go right back into service. So you have these things, and they happen immediately. But, this does not necessarily mean and result in fellowship with each other, with other believers, especially maybe those you sinned against and hurt. So it does not mean that that's going to immediately happen against those believers that your sins hurt, and maybe even others. So this is not going to immediately result in their restoration. So we have a principle going on. True restoration, where there is true faith, and it relies back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, people. A faith in the Spirit, restoration with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this results because you're back in fellowship with them, you're in fellowship with the Godhead, this results in a longing in your soul to be restored with other believers. This is not something you and I force upon ourselves. This is something the Holy Spirit, there's a longing. A lot of times believers like to shun that off and even hide it because they don't want to. They don't want to acknowledge it. They don't want it. But this is something that if you have truly made recovery in the Spirit, is one of the things that God the Holy Spirit will do. It's another place that we might can see the difference between a spirit-filled life by faith and a false claim of, I've done something to be back in fellowship with God. some religious or legalistic act. And this one is carried with it the work of the Spirit of this longing. A lot of times believers will claim that either, and we're going to deal with both in this study because both are at play in the chapter. I'll show you this. I'm not making this up. I'll show you this in 2 Corinthians. But we're going to deal with both believers, set of believers here. So what we're dealing with here is sin has caused separation, and the separation now, there is a faith recovery. So here we have faith recovery, and the work of the Holy Spirit is a longing in the soul to be restored into fellowship with that person. Now, what happens, and so there's two, we're dealing with two sets of believers here, and so in Corinth. We're dealing with one, the believer who committed the sin, which involves most of the Corinthian believers, and we're dealing with the believer, put believers in both of these, with the believers who were sinned against, put this on the board, sinned against, and then they went into sin. They reacted and went into sin. So we have a lot of people, the first one committed the sin, this caused this believer to react, and they went out of the spiritual life, and they sinned against this person. So you have a lot of things going on. This is why spiritual love edifies. So when this believer hurts you, what it means when it says love edifies, this prevents you from doing this. What we're seeing now, what happens if there isn't that spiritual love to edify? We drop out of the spiritual life. We go into sin against them. And now this is really broken. And the fellowship and the relationship between believers, this can be husband, wife, family, friends, work, and local assembly. This is messy. It's dirty. But it's the effect of sin. This is what sin does, and we have to be aware of it. And so what happens is, let's say this believer, he recovers, he claims to have recovered, and then judges, maligns, slanders this other believer. Boom, 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 I know something. I hear you. It's like James. You claim faith, but your faith is dead. You claim faith and you claim to be back, but it's dead. The manifestation is not there. And so you have all of this, and it just is a very ugly thing that's going on in between the believers that we're dealing with. And it can be in a family, it can be in a church, it can be at work, it can be friends, but it becomes very ugly as a result of this. They react, and they're out. They claim to be, and they're not. He claims he's not. He's maligning them for what they did, judging. And it just gets messier and messier until one of them, hopefully both, but until one of them finally gets back into the spiritual life, and we'll deal with the one who committed the sin, that's the impact of our passage, and they did the wrong, and now, by the work of the Spirit, there is this longing. There is this longing. So one of the ways we can know where, well, I did this and I'm back in the Spirit, but boy, you did this and you're wrong, and continue judging, continue maligning, continue this stuff. You know something. You can just hear it. That the faith is dead. But where true spiritual recovery by grace is made, it's not now to work on the sin, but it's to pass over the sin and get on with seeing the need, getting that taken care of, and moving on in the plan of God. And this is accompanied with this longing that we are talking about. Now, let's just get a few things in here. First of all, look at verse 7. There's a longing to be restored in fellowship. Look at verse 7 in the same chapter we're in. Verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, that's our word, your mourning, your zeal for me, your longing for me. We'll stay with that one for our study. Your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. So Paul has a longing for them to be restored. They have the longing. And so it's now what you're dealing with over here now, just this little square here, we're dealing with something fantastic. we're dealing with the Corinthian believers. Here, the Corinthian believers who have sinned, and they have now recovered the spiritual life. They have a longing to be with this other believer, and this is Paul, and he is excited about this. He wants it. And so we have both of these under the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore there's going to be a recovery, a reconciliation, a restoration of the relationship between these two believers, between the believers in Corinth and Paul, and he's going to go on and be able to minister to them and teach them all of the things that he has to teach them. So this is what's going on. There's that longing for this restored fellowship. And we saw earlier, he wants them to have this, even with the believer who committed incest. Get back to with him in a restored way. Otherwise, you're going to cause him even greater torment in his soul. And we studied, looked over that in our passage. Now, as they recover by grace, they now have this longing, a longing to be reunited with Paul, restore the fellowship with each other, with other believers, with those maybe that they have hurt, the incestuous believer, because they so judged him, isolated him, and kicked him out. Now, a longing to be with him and be back into a restored relationship with him. All right, so let's get a principle. The spirit-filled life, actually we could call it a recovery, because that will emphasize where we are. A recovery of the spirit-filled life is often characterized by a longing to be restored, reconciled with other believers. We're already restored and reconciled with the Godhead. Remember that. That's already a done deal. But now there is a longing to be restored with other believers, no matter what sins, no matter all of the problems that came about it, there is a longing. Sometimes you have people say, I don't know why you would get back with that man that you were married to or that woman and all these types of things. And because we do not understand, one of the things going on, maybe we don't even understand what it was in ourselves. I haven't studied this with you before. But God, the Holy Spirit, puts this longing inside. I don't know why I want to. All I know is I want to. Well, let me tell you where it's coming from. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, putting this longing in you to be restored. And then you add all of the other things that spiritual love does and forgiving and all these things. So principle, spirit-filled life is often characterized by a longing to be restored, reconciled with other believers. That's no matter what the sins by you or them that were committed. Now, this becomes a greater inner encouragement. All of this process of this longing becomes a great inner encouragement not to sin. Don't want to have to go through all of this again, not to have this fellowship broken. So, let's again, so that we can follow through all the things that are going on as a result. Let's get what's happening in the order of events. First of all, there is sin. That's when we stop walking in faith. This is when we stop walking in faith. And that was brought about sin. So this is the first thing that happens. So we stop walking. Well, I tell you what, let's do it this way, even better. Even better. Makes it very pinpointing of what's happening inside of our own souls. One, we stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Two, this results in sin. When we stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, in a way that's what sin is, but it starts, now we're talking about sin as an actual manifestation. So this results in sin. And sin results in, we'll put three, just so we make sure we get every little step, so you'll understand what happens with you and with others, or you and others. And sin, now, this is going to result, this results in sin, and this results in death. This results in death. And what I mean by death, this is broken fellowship. Broken fellowship, one, with the Godhead. And two, very often, with others, other born-again believers. So if you want to understand what's going on between you and others when you sin, that's the result of what sin does. That's what sin will bring about. Okay. Then, and this is with our study now, point four could be a lot of things. It could be denial. It could be a lot of things going on. But with our study, then what developed here was hardening of the heart. A hardening of the heart. Insensitive to the effect of sin on self and others. Just insensitive to the broken fellowship, even with the Godhead, but especially with husband, wife, other people. The effect of that sin. So, the insensitiveness to how you hurt another believer, accompanied with an indifference to it. Even being with that person. Well, if I'm with them, fine. If I'm not with them, fine. Better off not being with them. And this is from a very arrogant, not the spirit, very arrogant attitude. Just well not be with them. And so a hardening starts to develop. And this is why a spouse may desire, I don't even want to be with you and be with others. And it's their own fault. It's not even the other person's fault. You just went through this whole process, and then there's a hardening to how you've hurt them, and now further reaction and indifference to all that's going on. And here is a total separation from Paul, and don't even care about being separated from Paul and his teaching. But again, it could be that context. But and it can be with husband, wife, friends, church, social life, whatever. Okay, now we come to point five. Point five, this is a very arrogant. You see a lot of arrogance here. You see a lot of self-centeredness. A lot of, I don't care. And a lot of, that's your problem. You'll hear the words with each step if you listen carefully. And here you'll hear the hardening of the heart and arrogance. Now you have point five. I'll draw a line like this. Now we're going to come to the grace of God. And the grace of God is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the work of God the Holy Spirit in this case is sorrow. Sorrow. So he's going to bring them to sorrow. Starts occurring by the work of the Holy Spirit. Which leads, this leads to because of that sorrow, the sorrow now leads to repentance. This is the designed effect of it. And I'm just going by the process if it works. This repentance then leads to faith recovery. It leads to faith in the Holy Spirit. That leads to faith back into the Holy Spirit. And that leads to, results in a salvation, deliverance from sin, from the result of it in the category with God, deliverance without regret. This is different from the hardening of the heart. This is different. This is what I have here. Well, we have a hardening of the heart, total insensitivity about the sin. Here, I'm aware of the sin, but there's not going to be a shame and a guilt that drags you down, makes you crawl in your soul and everything. So it's without regret is this work, is this salvation. Now, point nine, now you are in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as well as with Christ and God the Father. Now, so you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, in fellowship. I want you to see this. I'll put it on the board so that you see the whole process. You're in fellowship with God the Father, and you're in fellowship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But, point 10, you may not be physically in fellowship with other believers. Physically, you're still separated from others. So point 10, and I just mean physically in the sense of your life and your relationship with them. So you're still separated from other believers. Probably those you've hurt and those who reacted by it. And you yourself are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You yourself are restored to fellowship with the Godhead, but that does not mean you're automatically, like here, you're graciously, immediately back in fellowship with the Godhead. But it does not mean you're going to be necessarily back in fellowship and working that way with other believers. But there is now, point 11, there is now a longing from the Holy Spirit, a longing to be restored with them. There is a longing. If you've ever experienced it, knowing that it isn't you, and it isn't something like, where we ought to be, or, you know, help me financially, none of these reasons, but when it's by the Holy Spirit, it's a powerful thing in your soul. In fact, it's a hurting thing in your soul. And you want it. You long for it. That's what this word means, people. I long for this. And if you express that to some believers, they may say, why would you even long to? After the way he treated you, or the way she treated you, or after what this person did, or that person did. Why would you even want to? They don't understand. And maybe we didn't until now. But we're finding that this is a function of God, the Holy Spirit. So there's a longing to be reconciled, to have fellowship with believers. Be reconciled. Be restored. Restored fellowship with husband, wife, friends, local church, work, social life, wherever it is. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. This is how you can sometimes tell the spiritual life. This longing by the Spirit to be united. Here with Paul, who brought the gospel to them. And now they have this longing. Now, you have made a restoration with God the Holy Spirit, which resulted in restoration with the Father and with the Son. And now there's a longing to be reunited with each other. Look back at our study, 1 John. Look back at 1 John a moment. Let me show you something. 1 John. This is very important to God. This is why, to me, Wednesday night is so important. I hope you'll be able to make it tomorrow night. It's become something I had no idea that it would be, as oftentimes these things do. But it's just things that are so obvious in Scripture that I haven't seen. And now I do. I want to share it with you, relay it to you. It's my job, my life. All right, 1 John 1. I want you to look at this. I want you to see the importance of this whole concept of fellowship. Verse 1, what was from the beginning we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, reference to Christ, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, Jesus Christ is the title of him, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, in order that you also, look, may have fellowship with us. Very important, especially to one who is a communicator. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And it's made complete with fellowship. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is very important. Now go back to Corinthians with me. This is very important in this relationship concept of being restored in fellowship. Now, let's deal with some principles here. Whether or not there is restoration is dependent on the other person. I'm assuming you have the longing and you've made and you're ready. But whether or not there is restoration with the other believers depends on them. Example, Paul, we long to be restored to you. We long for you to come and teach us. Paul, nope, not going to. Not going to. You people are a bunch of bums and I'm not coming to Corinth. Okay, what can the Corinthians do about that? Nothing. That would be Paul's decision. But it would be Paul's decision, and we would know Paul's not in the empowering ministry of the Spirit. That's why Paul is so encouraged by what's going on in their soul, and he uses the word longing twice here. This is something very powerful to Paul. It would be, let's go back even one step further than that. We go back to, we have sinned, we are separated in fellowship from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we go to our faith recovery here in the Holy Spirit, and just to make the point, Jesus Christ says, I don't care. You're going to have to earn being my friend again. You have to earn fellowship again. I don't know if I can trust you. Don't know if I really want it. No, it's not what happens. Peter, you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. This is the attitude. This is the whole restoration process of the Godhead. But what I want us to start seeing is, while there is this longing to be restored, it may or may not happen. It depends on the other believer. See? And so it becomes an issue with them. Let me tell you something interesting about the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, in this whole thing, when I was working on confession with you, and we talked about what the Roman Church teaches about confession as well as what others teach about it, I learned some interesting things. A lot of the concepts, as often happens with religion, very close to some truth. But what they were doing was taking several different passages, the one who sins you forgive or forgiven and this type of thing. What would happen was this, is, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but you have the priest. So here you have the priest, and he's a priest of this assembly. He's a priest of this assembly. So here's the priest of this assembly. Now, this believer sins. And let's say, just for the sake of what I want to show you, that three believers in the assembly were directly affected and hurt. So we have believer A, believer B, and believer C directly affected. And because they were affected, you probably have other people in their family that are also affected by this. So you have the broken fellowship here. Okay, what their theology is this, and their religion is, you go to the priest and you confess to the priest. Now, if the priest, this is the big if clause, if the priest forgives, if the priest forgives, so we're going to, if the priest forgives, and this is where they go to that, he sins you forgive or forgiven, those who you retain, I will retain. Okay. If the priest forgives them, they are immediately restored to God. This is the power of the priest. They are immediately restored. This is not correct theology. I'm just showing you some of the things they pull out, but I want to get to a principle that is pretty effective. They are immediately, this believer is immediately restored with his relationship with the Godhead, and because the priest has forgiven him, he is immediately restored with, they have to accept this in the system of the church. This is restoration now. This assembly is now restored, and all that trouble caused by that is now over. It is over, and it stops right there. If this guy, if this man says forgiven, restored, boom, A, B, and C have to lay aside all their hate, anger, vengeance, and they accept what the priest has done. That's the principle. They're pretty close. That's the principle that should function between Christians. A person makes sure here's a believer and makes that recovery, restoration with God, God the Holy Spirit. As John said in 1 John, that should result in the fellowship being restored between believers. But we know that is not always the case. So I'm just dealing with this longing and what the longing is about. There is a legitimate longing to be restored in that fellowship. It's one of the things that God the Holy Spirit will put inside of a believer. It can be very hurtful for a while, especially if these believers, coming back up here, if these believers refuse to have a restoration and a reconciliation. But so reconciliation with God is immediate, because that's the work he's in, to restore and reconcile. But with other believers, it is up to them. Now, whether or not you are restored with them and reconciled with them is not going to interrupt you moving on. You can move on with this longing inside. Sometimes people, the longing may stay there. I'm working on some things in the Old Testament. the longing may stay there. David longed to be restored with Absalom. He longed for it, but it never happened. And Absalom ended up rebelling against him, and a lot of battles and just horrible things had to happen. But David always longed. He did not want to go to war against his own son. But it just wasn't going to happen. So there's a longing that can go on in our soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that longing. What that longing will do. Let's say there's a longing and it's not satisfied. There is no restoration. What this longing then serves inside of you is a whole purpose of being here. It becomes an encouragement not to sin anymore. To have this kind of thing happen between you and other believers again. It becomes a very strong. So the longing of God the Holy Spirit, twice now in this chapter, from verse 7 to verse 11, now serves as a strong spiritual force inside of you not to sin. Whether they reconcile or not, it becomes a very strong, but I wanted you to see how it serves into that very purpose. So there's a longing to be restored. And so there is no hate. There's no revenge. There's no arrogance. All these types of things. You hurt me. You've done this. You've done that. No, you have both sides here. As I was telling you, both of them now. They both are out of it. But when they both get back, there is a longing. And that's what happened in the assembly of Corinth. And so now you have this believer restored. And you have this believer over here still very angry. Let's say with the incestuous believer. All right, the incestuous believer repented. We know that from Paul writing in 2 Corinthians. He repented, he comes back. But there are a few other believers there who may in one way or another were affected or just very unforgiving, and that just horrified them, incest. And so they continue with their bitterness, and they continue with their mouth. And they continue this way against the believer who committed incest, who was having an incestuous relationship with his mother, something detestable. So this believer can't forgive, not restore themselves to the spiritual life, and think that they're very righteous about it. And Paul makes it very clear, you're not. You're not. Because what you do is to be restored to this believer and restore him in fellowship with you. So if there is anger, bitterness, your mouth will tell you a lot. Just listen to yourself. This will be very important tomorrow night. Just listen to yourself. Talk about other believers when you claim that you're a right relationship with God. You claim that you have been restored. And then hear yourself when you say something about another believer who may have hurt you. One more point here. This longing has the effect then of an encouragement not to sin. You did not desire to go through all this again. You did not desire to be separated either from the Godhead, but especially here from those persons again. So the longing has a very wonderful effect. This work of the Spirit has a very wonderful effect in your soul. And that effect in your soul is an encouragement not to sin. So it's a very powerful and very wonderful thing that God has given to us in this longing. All right, any questions? This is a process of our living with each other. Any questions? Anything? Yeah. This way? Here? Yeah. Yes, by this one. Yes. Yeah, right here. Okay, if we say, good question, great question. If we say, that's leave a word without and you hit it, because that's what we have in Scripture. We are to go to one another, we'll see this, go to one another and talk and tell them. This is what's going on in my soul in reference to what you are and what I understand of these things. And there is a working out. If this believer that you've gone to, say, here's believer A, And here's believer B. Believer A commits the sin. Believer B comes over and talks with him with this in mind. Remember now, we studied this. Talks with him with the mind of being reconciled, having this all taken care of. And believer A responds in that spirit of reconciliation, not hardening of the heart. Ah, well, you just have to cover it. It's none of your business. All these kinds of statements that hardening of the heart presents. It's none of your business. You just have to handle it. Or, you know, this kind of an attitude, a non-restoring, reconciling attitude. Then this is going to be broken. But let's say believer A does what Christ tells us to do and has that hurt in their soul. Husband, wife. A lot of times, I've talked to husbands, wives in council, and one or the other didn't even know the other person was hurt. Didn't even know that bothered the other person. And you got to go, you know, well, my goodness, you live with each other. But people don't communicate. We used to say grin and bear it. They just was, you know, that's the way it is. And then that anger builds. They build up an anger. They build up a resentment of this person without just saying at the proper time in the relationship what you do and what you say and how you say it. Tonight you said this and that hurt. Okay, I didn't know it hurt. I'm sorry it hurt, and boom, it will be corrected. Both say. So there is the believer here isn't going over under the Moran Act. Anything you say can and will be used against you. No, he's going over for reconciliation. And that's very clear in Jesus Christ's teaching to believers. So believers are to go and to communicate when one believer hurts. What happens so often, John, is that believer B, this thing builds up. It just builds up and builds up because they won't do what they're supposed to do because they're not in the spirit. They won't do what they're supposed to do. So this thing builds up, and then at the point of conflict, the point of pressure, the point of something, brings it all out, and boom, they do everything they can now to hurt this believer. And you see this a lot in divorce. A lot of things just build up, and they never said anything, but now I can use all of this stuff to hurt the other person in a court proceeding. Not the way Christ wants us to. Deal with each thing immediately in the conversation. But no, believers, let it all build up, and then when they can be the most hurt to this believer, boom, it all comes out. Take the incestuous believer. Well, I knew you were having incest with your mother, and never came to the person, but when it became an issue, stand up and start telling all about the incestuous believer and how horrible they are. Not once, though, coming over. So, while the incestuous believer certainly is sin, so is the other believer. He's in sin, too. Because there is a proper way to handle it. If it's important enough to hurt you in your relationship to where you're going to talk about it to other people, gossip, be hurt in your own spiritual life, and people, it's important enough to go and talk, fulfill the spiritual mandate to you. And not just gloss over it. Go and talk and let them know. Absolutely. This is going to be something that, boom. And what happens so often is when believer A comes over, or believer B comes over, and believer A has made recovery in the spiritual life, he's longing also for the same conversation. And so you have something really wonderful taking place in the work of God the Holy Spirit. But if believer B comes over, or believer A goes over, and believer B just says, hey, you know, get out of here, none of your business, or I don't want to hear it, or whatever, then this believer in the power of the Spirit has done what they're supposed to do. And now this believer is in the turmoil. And yet, oftentimes, we'll think that they are, incest is so bad, and I don't care what you've done, you know, I'm not going to be restored to you because you're an incestuous believer. And Paul makes it very clear, no, you're restored with him in service and function, fellowship and function in the assembly. But a believer says, no, I'm not going to, I'm very pure, and I don't associate with that. See? And so, carry this all inside your own soul. And so now, here is the incestuous believer, filled with the Spirit, moving on and probably going to receive great blessings. Here you are in all your purity and hate and anger and never get an inch to going in the spiritual life. and at the judgment seat of Christ, and we stand before him, and says this believer walks away with reward, and the believer who is so SR, self-righteous about it, doesn't. So it's very important to be in filling with the Spirit. Very important. Okay, any other questions about this whole process and human relationship and what's going on with things that we've been seeing? Because they all work together. The indignation, that's why there's the longing, you're indignant that you did this. And so when, like, if you talk with that person, there's not a denial, there's not a hardening of the heart, there's just indignant. Man, it was just disgusting that I did that. And it's indignant to me, and I agree with you. And let's deal with each other. And there is the forgiveness. Forgive one another. This idea we don't forgive one another. People, there's too many verses in the Bible to say forgive one another. And it clearly says, if you don't forgive, then I won't forgive. Why does God say that? Doesn't God always forgive? Yeah. Why does he say, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive? Because if you want to deal on the basis of law with that person and not forgive, then I will deal on the basis of law with you. And you don't deserve it either. You don't think they did because they committed something really bad. That's law. Anything, any jot and tittle means, according to law, I don't think you're worthy to be forgiven. God saying that to us. So if you want to approach people and work on the basis of the law, then that's where I'll deal with you, is on the basis of the law. That's how you come to me, that's how I'll deal with it. So if you want to deal in the manner in which we're dealing with spiritual love, forgiveness, and reconciliation, and moving on with the plan of God in your marriage or whatever it may be, then this is the way I'll deal with you. That's what James 2 is about. Any other questions on this function? Yes. You mean under the steps here? What's lost? No, I'm sorry. I thought I made that clear. It's what we're separated from is fellowship, not relationship. Relationship is a done. You know, it's an eternal. It's eternal. We cannot lose that. But what is lost? Well, just a moment. What is lost, when I said right here, is death, is just relationship. I mean, excuse me, fellowship. Fellowship, not relationship. I'm sorry? Okay. Very good. Because there is the word salvation is used in this way in the Bible. And we just saw it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He calls it a salvation without regret. And salvation, the word for soteria, is a deliverance. And it is a deliverance from sin, from the darkness. It is a deliverance back into the power of the Spirit. And that's the work of God. Absolutely. That's right. And that's why it works in a dual thing. That's why I do want to use it. Because most people, when they see salvation in the Bible, they think of salvation, one, a redemptive salvation. Now, what I want people to do in our whole study of the three salvations is to realize that that same word is used, especially in epistles, is used for recovery from sin. It is even used not only for recovery from sin, but even salvation or deliverance through testing. That's a form of salvation. If you're in the Spirit, so you are delivered through a testing. That's a salvation through the testing. So there's a salvation from darkness and sin, salvation through testing. It's used in that way. And then if you recall, we saw there's a third way of using the word salvation in the Bible. Same word for salvation through or being transferred into eternal state. Peter calls that a salvation, a form of salvation. So now, why use the same word? Why does Scripture do that? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because if we will get it in our minds and understand that redemptive salvation at the cross, salvation from sin and power of darkness as a believer, if we'll understand that both of these are the work of God alone, then we'll understand more clear they both are received only by faith, not by confession, not by repentance, not by work, not by anything we do. So so that it's good to use the word salvation, because if we get it into our mind, yeah, this is a salvation, thus, that means this is a work of God, thus, only way I have to receive anything from God is by faith. Yeah. No. And that would be very clear. That's why I said it's a broken fellowship, not a broken relationship. You can't lose that. But you can lose fellowship with the members of the Godhead, but not relationship. So that we have a restoring, a salvation, a deliverance back into this fellowship. And it's good to call it that, because that means God did it. God restored me. God saved me back into the spirit-filled life, back into fellowship. It's His work. That's good. Thank you. Anything else in this process? So this is very important in interhuman relationships that involve sin. Because it's very powerful. Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday evening, and let's close in a word of prayer. Other than we get into Scripture, we just stand back and stand continually amazed at what manner of God you are. And understand that you're called a relationship with man under the essence of love. It's reconciliation and restoration so that there can be fellowship, so that there can be service, function. What an awesome God you are. You're not in the scrapping business, but in the salvaging, the story. And Father, we need to put ourselves in that position where the Spirit can teach us this is the same thing in regard to each other. That just as we do not want to sin against you because it will result in broken fellowship, we do not, Heavenly Father, want to sin reference to each other because it results in turmoil. And then, Heavenly Father, knowing the manner of flesh, that we will sin and break our fellowship with you and break our fellowship with each other, that we have a power source inside, obtained by faith, that can immediately bring restoration with members of the Godhead and lead to restoration with others. The longing, Heavenly Father, is not ours. It's the work of your Spirit. We thank you for this longing. The more we understand it, we just looked at it briefly tonight, the more we understand this longing, what's going on in my soul, what's going on inside, the more we'll understand your love and your grace, how you function. We praise you, Father, for the work of your Spirit. In your Son's precious name, amen.